Well, good afternoon, everyone. And our text today, the saying today is, to everything there is a season. And it comes, of course, from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. And you're very familiar with this passage. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. One of my pastimes, often in bed at night, I read late into the evening, and now that it's baseball season and it's accompanied by the noise of a baseball stadium, occasionally I have to tell Rosemary to turn it down just a shade, and because I'm trying to concentrate on what I'm reading. And I like reading books about physics. I was a math physics major in a previous lifetime, and so I still try to keep up a little, more on the sort of popular level these days. And there's a well-known author, Carlo Rovelli. He's Italian, lives in Marseille in France, and has written bestsellers. I know you don't believe that books on physics can be bestsellers, but I assure you that they can, and they're very interesting reading. And he talks about the relativity of time. Of course, that's not new. That was Einstein, and it has been proven scientifically that if you have twins, Bob and John. And Bob lives up in the mountains at 14,000 feet. And what was the other guy's name? John? John, well, whatever, the other guy lives by the sea, by the ocean, at sea level. And over a course of a lifetime, the one who lives at sea level is going to be younger than his twin who lives up in the mountains. Now, before you all go out and buy beach homes, we're talking microseconds here. Time. Time flies when you're young or when you're on vacation. I mean, where did that week go? If you're on Marion and you're trying to get onto Gervais, you can wait forever for the traffic light to turn. I mean, forever. And if the person in front even so much as hesitates, you're going to have to wait through another set of traffic lights. We use the expression perfect timing. When something happens and a need is fulfilled, perfect timing. This text has 14 pairs. 14 is significant because it's 2 times 7. You can tell I'm a physics major. And 7, of course, is one of those numbers in the Bible that's significant. Perfection. It's talking about seasons of life. It's actually important to note a few things about it, just casually. An atheist could write that. It's not particularly Christian. An unbeliever could have written this. I'm not saying that an unbeliever wrote it, but as it stands, pulled out of context, there's nothing in this that anyone would disagree with. There are seasons in life. But it's important, actually, and I should have told Campbell to include the next section, and that's my fault. But it's actually important for us to see this poem in its context. Now, you remember the general context of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, or a Solomon-like figure, is looking at life and life under the sun, life in this world without God. And you remember his conclusion, that all is vanity. What is the point of life? You win some, you lose some. What's the point of life? There are seasons, and there are good seasons and bad seasons, and there are tough seasons, and then there are wonderful, happy seasons of life. So, but what is the point? The very next verse asks, what gain has the worker from his toil? I mean, when you add it all up, when you look at your life in all of its multifacetedness, what does it add up to? What's the takeaway? What's the point of it all? What's the point if at the end of it all they put you in a box and lay you in the ground? What's the point? What's all this stuff about, these rhythms of life? Cycles, ups and downs. Then what? Or so what? How can I make sense of it all? Ecclesiastes is one of those books that we classify as a wisdom book. It's part of wisdom literature. How can I be wise? How can I understand? How can I know the truth? Is there such a thing as truth? Well, let me try and summarize what this poem is suggesting. First of all, what it's saying is, to the believer, God is in control. To the unbeliever, it just says there are good days and bad days. You win some and lose some. You just have to go with the flow. But to the believer, to the one who trusts in God, time is in his hands. Providence is in his hands. These seasons of life, they're all superintended. They're all supervised by the Almighty God. All things work together for the good of those that love him. There is, God brings seasons of time into your life. When I was a young man, and I was, I guess I was an intern, at a church in Oxford. This is Oxford, England now. And I lived there for a year. I didn't have a car. I mean, there was a time when, you know, everybody just didn't have cars. And I was one of them. But I did have a bicycle. And if you've ever been in Oxford in England, half the population are on bicycles. And it's flat, so it was okay. And as long as it wasn't raining. And one of the elders in the church, S.M. Houghton, you have to imagine, tall, thin, intense face, round glasses, like Dr. DeWitt used to wear. And he'd been a headmaster all his life. He'd been a headmaster in a fairly upper-class boys' grammar school. And he taught history. And his wife had died, and he was a widow, and he did a lot of editing for the Banner of Truth. I mean, a lot of editing. And he reviewed books and so on. And he lived in the Cotswolds, beautiful part of England. But it was an hour and a half's cycling from where I was. And I would say to him on a Sunday evening, I'm going to come and see you, like a pastoral visit. I'm going to come and see you on Tuesday at noon, and weather permitting, I would say. If it's raining, I'm not coming. You know, so you'd cycle out there, and Oxford may be flat, but the Cotswolds is not. So there were a lot of hills, and you'd get there, and he would give you 1 hour. He had a routine. He would heat a tin of soup, can of soup, and he would say it takes 4 minutes to heat and 3 minutes to eat. So at 12:07, we can talk. But as soon as that clock struck 1 o'clock, he got up and said, "Time to go." He was ordered and structured by time. Well, this passage is saying God orders and structures time too. Seasons in our life. Life isn't random. Now, there is a mathematics of chance. You can study chance in mathematics. Las Vegas understands that, otherwise they wouldn't be in existence, that they're always going to make a profit. So there's no such thing as luck, but there does appear to be luck as far as we are concerned. From our point of view, it appears, things appear to be random. It can be heads or tails. The lot is cast into the lap, but the outcome thereof is of the Lord. So even the tossing of a coin is something that God is in control of, because nothing is outside of his control. He is in charge of everything. Things happen because he wills them to happen, and he wills them to happen before they happen, and he wills them to happen in the way that they happen. And you and I believe that. Now, when we start to think philosophically, we may go off the reservation about it, but that's what we believe. Otherwise, we wouldn't be praying. Why are you praying if half the stuff in the universe isn't under God's control? That's the very basis of prayer. We sang this rendition of Psalm 31, "My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand. Jesus the crucified, those hands my cruel sins had pierced, are now my guard and guide." So you can look at the same stuff, you can look at the same events, and from an unbeliever's point of view, they seem to be random. But from a believer's point of view, these are all ordered by the Lord. God is in control. Second thing I want us to think about is that God's control is inscrutable. It's a nice word. Inscrutable. They're beyond finding out. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We find ourselves in certain seasons of life, and sometimes we just return thanks for them, and sometimes we question the Lord, don't we? We ask, why? Why this? Why now? Why does it have to be this way? Why a sickness, a disease, a death, issues in work, the loss of a job, a contract that fails, money that is gone, security that is disappeared. And we say, why? And his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So just a few verses later from this poem, Solomon says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's hearts. He's saying something similar to what Augustine said. Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Or what Blaise Pascal, another mathematician, said, that there's a God-shaped void in the heart of every soul. Or what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, that we find ourselves longing and searching, and that creates the thought that there must be more than what we can see or touch. Thou hast made us for thyself. He's put eternity into men's hearts. And when we find him, when we discover him, when we trust in the Lord Jesus, there are still puzzles. There are still incomprehensibilities. What we understand and what we know is just a little. And things happen, like the story of Joseph. And pampered, spoiled teenager that he probably was. And he's the youngest, and so he gets the nice clothes. And his siblings tried to kill him, and when that failed, they sold him into slavery. And he's in prison because he's accused of sexually molesting the Pharaoh's wife. Falsely accused of adultery. And he's in prison. And then he has this gift that he can interpret dreams. And Pharaoh is having dreams. I sometimes think Sinclair Ferguson is Pharaoh because he's always having these dreams. The latest one was that he was walking down the aisle of the church here, but the first three pews had been lengthened so that they went all the way across, so he couldn't get past the first three pews into the pulpit, and he wanted me to interpret this. And all the interpretations that I could think of were not favorable, so I declined. But Joseph has this this gift, and so he's released, and he helps the Pharaoh, and he rises to be the second most important man in Egypt, and he will be the one who will save his siblings in the time of famine. He would say to his brothers, "You meant it for evil." From one point of view, it looked evil, but from God's point of view, it was for good. And in the seasons of life, God's ways are inscrutable. Or think of Naomi. Think of her when she is in Moab and she has lost her husband and her two sons. And life was bad. It was a tough moment for her. And then at the crossroads, Ruth, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge." And Ruth will meet Boaz, and they will marry, Naomi will hold her grandchild in her arms, who is the grandfather of King David. And again, God's ways are inscrutable. There's a time to be born and a time to die and a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. There are these rhythms of life. But for the believer, there is the confidence that God is in control, even though that control may be inscrutable to us. Wisdom is resting in a God who travels through time, though he himself is outside of time. He is everywhere, and he is in every moment for eternity. And then thirdly, God's control, God's inscrutable control, should lead us to submission. There's almost a restlessness about this poem. Some have likened it to a pendulum. One commentator suggested that the pendulum may have been the inspiration for the way it rocks back and forth. Pendulums weren't invented till the 17th century, so that isn't the case. But there's a restlessness about it. If you don't have God in your life, there's an unpredictability about it. It's almost scary if you're an unbeliever that you may be in the good times now, but bad times are just around the corner. But when you trust in the Lord, what's the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes? Right at the very end of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So realizing that there are seasons of life that you cannot predict and you cannot fathom, the best and safest thing to do is to rest in the Lord, to fear him, to put all of these things into his hands. Time, like an ever-flowing stream, bears all its sons away. And then what? You go through all these seasons of life, and then what? What does it all amount to? What does it all add up to? And for the believer, the answer is everything. Everything. He's given us this life in order that we might live it out for him. In the good and the bad, in the positive and the negative, but there's a promise that through all the seasons of life, he will never leave you nor forsake you. My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. I don't want it to be in my hands. I want them to be in your hands. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand, why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. Well, that's the poem. It's Solomon reflecting on life, the seasons of life, the ups and downs of life. And he's saying to you, when you fear God, when you walk in his commandments, when you live a Christian life, there's peace. There's security. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this very familiar passage and beautiful passage. And we pray for one another as we pass through different seasons of life, that there's a time for this and there's a time for that. But we know that above all time and space, there is you. You in your infinite majesty and glory, in your triune nature. And we ask that we might be still and know that you are God. Now bless us this afternoon, we pray, and go with us and help us to redeem the time for Jesus' sake. Amen.